Your brothers and sisters from the earlier service send you their greeting. Last week we had the great pleasure of having your pastor, Pastor Hakuan, come and preach for us and bring the gospel to us. And you are a blessed people to have such a pastor, to have such a shepherd, such a leader. Thank you for giving me the opportunity to come and speak. Anybody thirsty? Did you know your body? Your body is about 60% water. Did you know that? And so if you're like me and you weigh 180 pounds, that means your body is made of 13 gallons of this stuff. That's a lot of water. You can't live without water. We know that without water, you get dehydrated and you get muscle cramps and you get headaches, and it's the number one cause of fatigue in people. My girls will tell you that their dad is always telling them, drink more water. Because your body, well, your body cannot operate without water. Your brain shuts down. Are you thirsty yet? If you are, I would encourage you. There's a water fountain in the narthex. Go get some water, because we want your brains alert and active this morning, and you need water to be alert and awake. And then come back and don't just leave. You have to have water in your system. And of course, we've all heard of people who are out in the desert and they're stranded or they're wandering and they're dehydrated and they lose their mind. In the U.S., there are 200,000 hospitalizations a year due to thirst. There are nearly 300 deaths due to thirst in the United States. In the third world, in the fourth world, there are nearly 2 million deaths of children due to thirst, children under 5 years of age. And so in this kind of Easter season, this post-resurrection season, what I want us to do is spend a little bit of time looking at Jesus' one of his final words from the cross. And he says this. He simply says, I'm thirsty. And there are a lot of things Jesus said that you and I could never say, that only God could say. But this is one of those things that Jesus said from the cross that you and I can say. In fact, we say it all the time. Maybe you've already said it this morning. Maybe you've thought it. I'm thirsty. It is the shortest of what are called the seven words from the cross. When Jesus is there on the cross, he cries out seven prayers. He shouts seven prayers, and this is one of them. And this is the shortest one. In fact, in the Greek, it's simply one word, dipso. I'm thirsty. But as we begin to unpack what that statement means, why he said it, what it means that he said it, I think we find that it has some pretty significant meaning to it. And so it's interesting now that when Jesus is first crucified at 9 a.m. in the morning, that Good Friday, the soldiers offer him something to drink. And at 9 a.m., when he's first crucified, he refuses that drink. But then later on in Mark's Gospel, we find out, Mark 15, that 6 hours later, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, he's just about to breathe his last, he actually accepts a drink. But in Mark 15, he refuses it. In Mark 15, it says the soldiers tried to offer Jesus wine mixed with myrrh to drink, but he refused it. Now 6 hours later, he accepts something. So why did he refuse? The question is, why did Christ refuse the myrrh that was offered to him? And this kind of takes us back to the nativity, to the very beginning of his life. If you remember, the Magi came at the nativity and they brought him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Myrrh is actually a narcotic. It's a painkiller. Before they had Advil, before they had aspirin, they had myrrh. Particularly if you mixed it with something, it was a painkiller. And so right after the crucifixion, the executioners, they offered Jesus a drink of myrrh. A painkiller. Now the question that you might be asking yourself is why in the world, if you're crucified and you've been beaten and you've been whipped, why would you refuse a painkiller? It's because Jesus did not want to be bereft of his faculties when he's being crucified. He wanted to be fully present to the full crucifixion as he takes upon himself the sin of the world. And so he refuses the mixed drink. He refuses the myrrh. And shortly after, he breathes his last at 3 p.m. in the afternoon. He now says, I thirst. What I want to try to do this weekend is I want us to look at this picture in kind of three different ways. First, what did it mean to Jesus for Jesus to say, "I'm thirsty"? Second, what does it mean for us to hear that? What does it tell us that he's thirsty? What does it tell us about other people? And third, what does it say about your own spiritual thirsts? What does it say about our own spiritual thirsts? So the first thing we learn about the thirst of Jesus is this. The first thing we learn about Jesus when he says, "I thirst," is that it shows us he was fully human. He was 100% human. We know that Jesus was God, but now we also know that he was human, fully human, so he could fully experience life. The suffering of life, the joys of life, and all that go with it. It is just as important to say that he was fully God as it is to say he was fully human. But Paul says this in his letter to the Philippians. He says, "Jesus gave up his place with God and made himself nothing. He was born to be a man and he became a servant. When he was living as a man, he humbled himself and was fully obedient to God, even when that caused his death on the cross." And so when Jesus says, "I thirst," this statement counters this pesky little heresy that was kind of common back in the day that needed to be counteracted. And that was that Jesus wasn't fully God, or wasn't fully human, rather. There was this sect of people who believed that Jesus was God, but they didn't believe Jesus was human. This group were called the Docetists. And Docetism is basically this idea that Jesus is God, but he's not human. And so what John wanted to do is he wanted to counteract this group. And so John is saying, look, you know, I was there at the cross. I was there when Jesus said, "I thirst." And the Docetists, well, they would say, well, yeah, you know, we believe Jesus was God, but, you know, we don't believe he was human. We think he appeared as a human. He wanted to seem like he was a human being, but he really wasn't. He was just kind of God looking like a man. And this is actually where we get the word docet from. It means it seemed. And so he seemed like a human being. Now today we don't have docetism, but we have something similar, kind of the reverse of it, and that's Islam. The Quran teaches that God would never become a human being because God would never die on the cross. So Muslims, they don't believe that God would ever become human and suffer that kind of humiliation. So they say Jesus was human, but he wasn't God. Are you with me? Have I lost you? Docetists would say that Jesus was God and not human. The Quran says that Jesus is human and not God. Do you get that? Say amen if you get it. All right. You see, it is just as wrong to deny Jesus' humanity as it is to deny his divinity. He is 100% God and he is 100% human. Both of these characteristics are essential to who he is. Second, this "I thirst," it shows us that he was the promised Savior. Now follow me on this because it does take a little bit of explanation, a little bit of unpacking. The Bible says here in this verse, it says, "So that the scriptures would come true, Jesus said, 'I am thirsty.'" Now what is he talking about? So that the scriptures will come true. What's that about? For hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, actually for thousands of years, God kept telling the Israelites, the nation of Israel, he kept saying, "I am going to come as the Messiah. I'm going to come and I'm going to die for you and I am going to be the suffering servant." And so over and over again, God keeps saying, "I'm sending a Messiah. I am sending a Savior." And that whole sacrificial system of the Old Testament, that is simply a symbol to remind you of what I'm going to do one day for you. And so over 380 times, over thousands of years, God tells the Jewish nation and the Old Testament, here's how you will know when the Messiah comes, so that you won't chase after these false messiahs like Barabbas. And God gives sort of the series of preconditions. God gave actually 380 of these preconditions, and they're called prophecies, the prophecies of the Old Testament, alluding to the coming Messiah. And so for Jesus to be who he claimed to be, he would have to fulfill every single one of those prophecies. And he actually did. Every single one. Some of the prophecies were like the Messiah will be born in Bethlehem. It's kind of hard to choose your birthplace, isn't it? Another one, the Messiah will come out of Egypt. The Messiah will grow up in Nazareth. He will do miracles. He will raise the dead. It's kind of hard to fake this stuff. He will be betrayed by a friend. One of the prophecies, he will be hung on a cross. His torturers will kill him, one of the prophecies was. They will gamble for his garments. And that's kind of what they're doing here in this text in John's Gospel. Now Jesus is hanging on the cross. And there's one final prophecy that has yet to be fulfilled. And it's this. It's a prophecy written in the book of Psalms talking about the Messiah. And it says that the Messiah will be given a drink of vinegar. In Psalm 69, verse 21, it says, "When I was thirsty, they offered me vinegar." Now, a question I asked myself, and a question you might be asking yourself, is what in the world is a bottle of vinegar doing at an execution site? Doesn't make a whole lot of sense. I mean, what are the odds of that one? What the soldiers actually offered Jesus was this drink called Pascha. And Pascha was kind of the standard issue drink of the day. It was the drink of refreshment for the Roman legion. It was kind of the most popular drink among the lower class of the Greeks. And for about 300 years, it was popular in Rome. Now, of course, this drink Pascha hadn't been invented thousands of years earlier, or hundreds of years earlier, when David is writing this. And so David says he calls it vinegar. And they offer Jesus vinegar when he's there on the cross. Now, what was Pascha? What they would do is they'd take this wine. It was soured wine that had turned into vinegar. And they'd take this wine that had spoiled because of poor storage. And they would take this now kind of soured wine and they would water it down and they would dilute it and they would put some herbs in it and some spice in it and they would make it into this tasty kind of a drink. And the soldiers would carry this Pascha, this drink, around in their canteens and their jugs and their pitchers wherever they went. And the poor people drank it. But now the interesting thing is there are some benefits that we know now that they didn't know then. I mean, in part, it would cover up the bad taste of water. You know, back then, they didn't have bottled water. They didn't have clear water. Their water either had a sulfur taste or it was dirty. And so the wine-ish vinegar would give it a better flavor. But what they didn't know now that we know then is that it was an excellent substitute for vitamin C. And it prevented things like scurvy. And so actually, this Pascha, this drink, was kind of like the Gatorade of the first century. Something that would bring refreshment and quench their thirst better than their regular water did. And so the soldiers who are going out to spend a day executing people, they go to this hilltop and they bring a canteen, they bring a jug of Pascha with them to keep themselves refreshed. That's what they gave Jesus at the cross, Pascha. Another thing you'll notice, Jesus on the cross, when he says, "I am thirsty," is they go out and they get a hyssop branch. And they put a sponge on it, and they dip the hyssop branch, into the Pascha, and then they raise it up to Jesus' lips. Now, what is the significance of that? Any Jew would know, back in the day, the significance of that goes all the way back to the days of Moses. It goes all the way back to the first Passover. Have any of you seen the movie The Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston? A few of you? Or The Prince of Egypt? Any of your kids maybe see The Prince of Egypt? Another great, good film. And so what happens, if you don't know the story, the children of Israel, they've been enslaved by the Egyptians for like some 400 years. And God raises up this Messiah, if you will, to lead the people out of bondage, out of slavery, into freedom. And Moses goes to Pharaoh, and Moses says to Pharaoh, "Let my people go." Pharaoh says, "No way, Jose, I'm not going to do it." So Moses says, "Okay, we're going to have a little bit of a God contest here." So God sends 10 plagues upon the Egyptians, upon Pharaoh, to keep kind of hardening and softening and hardening and softening Pharaoh's heart until he finally is going to relent and release the Israelites. So one day Moses comes to Pharaoh and says, "Okay, the last plague is a plague of your choice." And Pharaoh doesn't even know what is going on. And Pharaoh says to Moses, "Moses, I am going to kill the firstborn of every Hebrew." of every Jewish family. And Moses looks to Pharaoh and he says, Pharaoh, Ramses, you don't know what you have just done. You have just passed the execution sentence, the death warrant on your son. God tells the Jewish people, he tells them that I'm going to send a spirit through the land. And that spirit is going to kill the firstborn of all the Egyptian families. But he tells the Israelites, what I want you to do is I want you to slaughter a lamb. And I want you to take the blood of the lamb. And I want you to take the blood and paint it over the door frames of your home. And when the spirit sees the blood over the door frames of your home, it will pass over your houses. Watch this video. Let's go ahead and play this. The Jewish people today still celebrate this thing called the Passover. It's when the angel of death passes over the houses of the Israelites because in obedience and in faith, they painted the threshold of their doors, the frames of their doors, with the blood of the Lamb. And what do you suppose they were supposed to paint the door frames with? This next verse is from 2,000 years earlier. Moses tells the Jewish people, take a branch of the hyssop plant, dip it in the bowl filled with blood, and then wipe the blood on the side of the top and the tops of the door frames. When they took the hyssop branch and they put the sponge on it, and they held it up to the lips of Jesus, who's bleeding for the sin of the world, every Jew there would know, this is the guy. This is another sign that this is the Lamb of God dying for the sin of the world. In other words, the angel of death now passes over us because the blood of the Lamb, the Passover Lamb, the blood of Jesus, the Son of God, the Agnus Dei, covers us. And so God's wrath now passes over us because Jesus' blood covers us. So when Jesus says, I'm thirsty, first it shows us that he was fully human. And second, it shows us that he was the promised Messiah, that he fulfills, he completes the prophecies. Number three, when he says, I'm thirsty, it shows us how much he loves us. That Jesus was willing to suffer and die and thirst for me. When he's on the cross, he is doing something called redemptive suffering. Back in 1987, August 16th, it's a Detroit airport. On the tarmac, there's this plane that is about to take off. There are about 156 people on the airplane. And if you can remember back that far, maybe you saw it in the news or read it in the paper, you had Northwest 225. And the airplane took off the tarmac down the runway and was in the air for about 30 seconds. And then after about 30 seconds, it began to bank. And it began to descend. And it crashed. And 155 people were killed on that plane. One person lived. A 4-year-old girl named Cecilia from Tempe, Arizona. They couldn't figure out why 155 people died. Everybody else on the airplane died. But this one 4-year-old girl lived. They didn't understand it until they asked her what happened. And then she explained to those who were interviewing her what her mother had done. That just as the plane took off and it was became obvious that it was banking and turning and going down to the ground, her mother took off her seatbelt, got around in front of her daughter, wrapped her legs around her daughter, wrapped her arms around her daughter, embraced her daughter with her love and covered her. That day, her mother died, Cecilia lived. Her mother gave her life for her daughter. That is what redemption is. That is what Jesus did for you, and covering you with his love, smothering you with his grace. He was on the cross going through hell so that we don't have to. He is covering you from the punishment we deserve. In a sense, when he was on the cross, he was saying, this is how much I love you. And so, folks, you can stop nailing yourself to the cross. He says, it's already done. Now what's the life application of this passage? Did you know that when Jesus said, I thirst, that I thirst, that statement became the life statement, the life mission, the life verse, the theme for Mother Teresa? Mother Teresa, who founded the Sisters of Charity. Mother Teresa, who found the Home for the Dying, which is not only in Calcutta, but it's located around the world, quite literally. In every Home for the Dying, when you walk into the center, there where they care for the poorest among the poor who are dying, there's a picture of the crucified Christ, and underneath it, it says simply, I thirst. Mother Teresa said, our duty is to quench the thirst of Christ by helping others who are thirsty. The mission statement of her ministry says, our aim is to satiate the thirst of God, thirst of Jesus on the cross, for love of people and for love of souls. Love in action is when we meet the needs of other people in their thirstiness, physically, mentally, spiritually, emotionally, psychologically, financially, whatever it is, meeting the needs of thirsty people out of love for Christ who is thirsty for us. Because He was thirsty for us and went through all that He went through, we are now sent out to go out and meet the need of thirsty people. Billions of people are spiritually thirsty. Spiritually dehydrated. Your next door neighbors are spiritually thirsty. Your colleagues are spiritually thirsty. Nobody's going to use that term. Nobody's going to say, hey, I'm spiritually thirsty. Anybody ever hear somebody say that? I haven't. Nobody's going to say that to you. So let me give you some synonyms of what spiritual thirst sounds like. Somebody says, I'm bored. Boredom is a sign of spiritual thirst. Somebody says, I'm not happy in my life. Unhappiness is a sign of spiritual thirst. Somebody says, I don't feel fulfilled in my life. That is spiritual thirst. I'm unsatisfied with my life. My life is empty. That is spiritual thirst. Somebody says, I'm stressed out. I'm at the end of my rope. I don't know what to do. I'm barely hanging on. That is spiritual thirst. What are we to do with the people around us? What is our responsibility as believers to these people? To the world. Friends, the only way you can serve God is by serving thirsty people in His name. And Jesus talked about this in Matthew's gospel. In fact, one day, people are going to come to me, He says, and say, Lord, when did we serve you? This is Matthew 25. Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or Lord, when did we see you thirsty and give you something to drink? And He, God, will say to them, I assure you, when you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers or sisters, you were doing it for me. We serve God by serving others. We quench Jesus' thirst by quenching the thirst of thirsty people. Now, let me shift gears here for a moment. Do you feel unsatisfied with your life? Is there a sense of discontentment, a sense of meaninglessness, a sense of, you know, what's it all about? A sense of purposelessness? Are you unhappy? Are you unfulfilled? Is there a sense of emptiness? Friends, all of that is spiritual thirst. And the only one who can quench your spiritual thirst is the one who said, I thirst. Jesus thirsted on the cross so that you don't have to thirst any longer. And the amazing thing, oh, it's amazing, is that He is thirsting for you to know Him now. So let me ask you, are you ready for a drink? Are you thirsty? Jesus says, come to me and drink, and you will never thirst, and you will never go hungry. So come. May we pray together.